Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. In the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. Excuse me, I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon. We thank God that we're able to be here just one more time to get into the perfect law of liberty, which is none other than the Word of God. We're going to make sure as we move along, excuse me, that we give our number out to all of our listeners, our guest call-in number, especially to Facebook and our Blog Talk listeners. And that is our guest call-in number, 646-716-6566. That's 646-716-6566. We thank God that we're here just trying to get messed up right at the show, choking me up. The enemy don't want the word to get out, but what a blessing it is to be able to be here another time. We're already in the fourth day of the month of May. And thank God His word is coming to pass. There's some things that we didn't think ever were going to be done as far as current events and politics and prophecy and all being fulfilled. But we know what happened on this past weekend. Usually I'm not even looking at TV on Sunday night, but I knew I'm an XM radio subscriber, and I knew they were going to do a channel change lineup. I cut on my computer to look at that. In the meantime, I had on CNN. They said the president was going to make an announcement about security initially. And we know what happened. The man, the most wanted man on earth, they say, was the mission was killed. And we know who that is. So we can see God's word being fulfilled. You know, like Apostle Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Knowing that if we sow to the wind, we'll reap a whirlwind. So you do reap what you sow. So this only God knows all the things that this individual done. They said he killed relatives, in-laws, a lot of different things even before 9/11. So with that being said, we're going to move on today. We had been in last week. We went back and bought out a lot of stuff of what this scripture was talking about, the ministry in the second book of the Corinthians, the third chapter, talking about Moses and things that he did when he went up to get the commandments and how he was in the mount, how his face shone. He had the glory on his face when he came out of the mount of God, and he had the veil on his face so he couldn't steadfastly, children of Israel couldn't look at him because his face was shone. So anyway, but our historian is going to get into that on today, and we thank God that he's able to be with us on today. Our historian, we want you to receive him co-hosting on today with us, and the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. He'll take it, and he'll do his food for thought. He'll come in his own way. We thank God for him. Like I said, He's an educator. He's a very busy man. Thank God that he has what he has. Most of all, he's baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's a licensed minister in the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. And he's an educator in the school system. He has a bachelor's degree, I believe, from Eastern Michigan University. So we thank God, amen. Like Apostle Paul said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. He didn't say not any. He said not many. Mm-hmm. So, Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Elder Cannon, for that introduction. Definitely way above what I consider to be worthy of. So we're just going to get right into the word. I'm not going to delay any. For my food for thought, I just wanted to rewind into what we talked about last week. We went through the second chapter of 2 Corinthians and got into the third chapter. But as I was home this past week looking at scriptures, I came back across and going back over what we talked about last week, I went back over the chapters and found this verse, and I started to look it up a little bit more and did a little more studying on it, and I find it to be very, very fascinating scripture. And you don't really get you can overlook what the meaning of it is when you first look at it, because the English right here did not translate very well into English from the Greek in the best way. So it's in the second chapter, the 14th verse. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ." And that's the kind of the focus that I wanted to look at, that word triumph. And if you look at it, that is a word that is originated through the Latin language. The Romans used that word triumph, and I think nowadays it's one of those words that's kind of lost its meaning from the sense when it was used, when it was written. Mm-hmm. That word triumph, we use it, we triumph over things daily. It's, let us say it, that we triumph over weight loss, we triumph over different things that may come across us every day. Just your coworkers, we triumph over just plain evils every day. But that word triumph in those times, in ancient times, was a very seldom used word, because it had certain qualifications that had to go along with it. It's a military term that was used for Roman generals when they went out on campaigns and to come back home and be given the word triumph, and to have the word triumph labeled upon your campaign was one of the greatest honors that you could have in the Roman army. And it was very seldom used. They had to actually vote to whether to call your victory a triumph or not. And there were certain qualifications that you had to follow along. One was, I believe, you had to, it had to be in a foreign land. You had to conquer a foreign land, a land that no one had ever conquered really before through the Roman Empire. Also, you had to kill, I believe it's upwards of 5,000 men on your campaign. And it had to be an enemy of great power.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the word that Paul used to describe our victory in Christ. We have a triumph in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to talk about how we triumphed in Christ, because Christ actually triumphed for us. And this is, and we'll get to the scripture where, and we are more than conquerors.
Mm-hmm.
But let's look at the book of Colossians, the second chapter. And we want to get through this so we can get into talking about Moses' veil and how he had to cover himself in his glory and the glory that was put upon him from the children of Israel because of their ignorance and their unbelief. But looking in the book of Colossians, starting at the, well, let's start at the, let's start at the 12th verse. It says, buried with him, him being Jesus Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So you're risen by God allowing you to be risen again to be a new man who has raised him from the dead. And there's plenty of scriptures that say God raised him from the dead, but we also know of a scripture that says that Christ raised himself from the dead.
Mm.
So what does that mean about the Godhead? That there's only one God in the Godhead, and that God's name is Jesus Christ. The Spirit was inside of the body, and so that Spirit raised that body once again from the dead and glorified that body. It says, he raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together or made living together in, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How are you forgiven of all your trespasses? Your sins have been washed away in the baptism.
Yes.
And you have been given a spirit anew by receiving the Holy Ghost. That is a common theme in all of our shows, I think. I think we hit on that at least once, that you must be baptized to wash away your sins, and you must receive the Holy Ghost and to put on that new man and form a new being in Christ. So you are forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So every law, every statute, every ordinance was nailed to that cross upon the man that was able to fulfill every ordinance, every law, and every mandate, every commandment in a sinless body. Because he committed no sin, he trespassed against the law in no way. He came to fulfill the law.
Yes.
He said, every jot and every tittle shall be fulfilled with my coming. Amen?
Yes.
So, and it says, he having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What are the principalities and powers that were against him? Well, there was a few. One was sin. Sin was a principality that was coming up against him. Sin had overtaken every single man from the time of Adam up until the time of the man Jesus Christ. Sin had overtaken them in some way. They could have lived a perfect life their whole life, but there, in some way, they had sinned because you were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity because of your father Adam. He brought sin into the human family, or disobedience into the human family. So you were born into this condition.
Yeah.
And every man had failed. Even the greatest man in the history of the Bible, they all failed in some way. Samson was the strongest man, but he had a problem with women, and he failed and let out his secret and let the Philistines cut his hair, even though he was a Nazirite. He broke the law.
Mm-hmm.
David was the greatest warrior. He, again, had a problem with women and committed adultery. Solomon was the smartest, wisest man in the Bible, and he, again, had a problem with women and would fall into fornication and adultery, and he again lost his soul. He messed up through sin. Sin is in the entire human family. So this man was born in sin, yet he had no sin. He had sinful flesh, but yet he committed no sin because the Holy Ghost had filled him with his entire, it filled him entirely bodily. That Godhead, the entire Spirit of God, was in him bodily and operated through him so that he could commit no sin. And so sin was up against him, and he conquered sin because he led a sinless life.
Yeah.
Death was against him, and he conquered death because he resurrected once again from the dead. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He had the victory over death.
Yeah.
So he made spoil of them and triumphed over them openly. He showed himself unto over 500 of his disciples, and most namely the 11 that were left living after Judas Iscariot deserted the 12, and there was only 11 after that. They were his main witnesses. There was 120 on the day of Pentecost. They were all there during Jesus' ministry, and they were all commanded to wait and tarry there in that upper room, and they were all filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they were all witnesses. And the brother Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that he was showed himself to over 500 brethren at one time.
Yes.
So there was 500 witnesses of him resurrecting himself from the dead. So he had victory over sin. He had victory over over death. The last enemy that will be conquered is death, because he has to take death completely out of the human family, because in the Revelation, I believe it's the 21st chapter, he said there will be no death, there will be no sadness, no sickness, none of these things that afflict the human family in this day. They will not exist any longer, because he will take them out of the way. He will overcome them and conquer them once and for all after the great white throne of judgment. So we triumph in him because he triumphed for us. He did a work for us so that we can come into his glory unscathed. We don't have to go through the same type of affliction that he went through. He went through the affliction for us. All the stripes that he bore for us.
Yeah.
All the bruising, he was bruised for us. He was bruised for our iniquity. I'm blanking on the scriptures.
Yeah.
Sir.
He's wounded for our
transgressions. So all of this stuff he did for us. We had no reason why we should be in his glory at this time, except for the work that he did, that he may bring us into his glory and into heavenly places. Amen. Yeah. So we are sitting in heavenly places. It says that right there in the book of Ephesians. Does that mean we're in heaven right now? No, that means we are on a track to go into heavenly places to be with him forever at his throne, in his throne, and worship him. Amen. You say, only God is going to sit on his throne. Well, let's go to the book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ unto his church and unto the world. This is when God is going to reveal himself unto the world, and then they are going to be judged by the end of it. But in the third chapter, he is talking to the churches. This is still going on in the church age. We have to understand that the book of Revelation is a book of past, present, and future. So you have to know where the past tense is, where the present tense is, and where the future tense is. Everything in the second and third chapter is present tense. It means it's going on within the church age, within the age of grace, within the age of the church. In the third chapter, when he talks to the Laodiceans, starting in the 14th verse, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." We can skip on down, because he talks about how they were miserable and naked, and they thought they were in need of nothing. But as we skip down to the 20th verse, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne."
Mm-hmm.
Wait a second. I thought God was the one with the throne. But it says right here that he has the throne.
Yeah.
And there's only one throne in heaven, folks. If you can show me two thrones in heaven in this Bible, I will tear my Bible in half right now. There's only one throne,
yeah.
And there's only one that sits on the throne.
Right.
And there's too many scriptures that say that there's one throne and one that sits on the throne. But he just says right here that you will sit with me in my throne.
Yeah.
You will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So he is in the throne. The Father's in the throne. We are going to be in the throne. Amen.
Yeah.
Because we have overcame just as he has. But we didn't overcome by doing the work that he did. Only he could do the work that he did. That was one of the works that he came to redeem mankind. That was one of the works of the sonship. But we walked into the sonship. That is why we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because he did all the conquering for us. And we just came in and took all the spoils. Amen?
Amen.
He gave them to us for gifts. We have the spoils of his victory, amen. We are victorious through him.
Yes.
That's why we are more the conquerors in him that loved us.
Yes.
Because he loved us so much, he laid down his life for us that we may prosper in him. Let's show the work of love in the book of 1 John, the third chapter. We're going to have to move on from here in a minute because we want to get into, again, the veil of Moses. It says here in the third chapter, the 16th verse, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren." So he laid down his life for us. Because he loved us so much,
yes.
So that he wanted us to be not doomed into the perdition that angels were doomed into. He wanted to save us from that destruction. He wanted to save us from that judgment. He wanted to save us from that end that was to come. He wants to save us all from that. So he loved us so much. He loved his church so much, he loved his saints so much, he loved those that he called before the foundation of the world so much that he laid down his life for us that we may be cleansed and that we may be presented unto him a bride spotless and without blame and without blemish, that we may be with him forever as the bride of Christ, be that virtuous woman that is a crown unto her husband's head, and may dwell with him for eternity. Amen.
Amen.
And that is one of the greatest feelings, to know that I have a place with him in his throne, that I may worship him for all my days. There are going to be those that are before his throne that are going to have to kneel down and bow down before his throne, and they're going to be the servants of God and have to bear palms and call out different songs in order to worship before the throne. But I'm going to be in the throne.
Yes.
I'm going to be right there in the throne, worshiping with him and having judgment with me unto all the world. Amen. That is a great feeling, folks. I suggest that if you don't have it, you better get on the train before it leaves for the rapture. Amen.
Amen.
We are in heavenly places. I don't have to worry about my end, because I know what my end is going to be. I know that I'm going to be glorified. I know that I'm going to be resurrected. Even if I die in this lifetime, I am going to be resurrected to be with him for eternity. So that is how we triumph in Christ. It says that he causes us to triumph, but
always
but mm-hmm. We are being led in a triumphant procession. That is what happens when they declared a triumph in a victory for a general. The general had to have a procession or a parade through the city streets, and people came to offer gifts and burnt incense. It was just pure praise, and he went into the temple and offered unto the god Jupiter. Now this is talking about a pagan ritual, but Paul is speaking to
people that are of Grecian and Roman heritage. So this is how he is able to connect with them, or able to explain this to them, that Christ had a triumph, and that he walked up to the throne of glory and offered the blood of the Lamb as the high priest, and as God, he accepted the blood from the priest of the Lamb. Now, he's the Lamb, he's the high priest, and
yeah.
he's also God. So
yeah.
he's the Lamb that shed his blood, he's the high priest that offered his blood,
yeah.
and he's God
accepted.
That accepted the blood.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
You go figure it out.
Yes.
You go figure that one out. There's no figuring out God. You just have to believe and have faith. And we are in that triumphant procession. We are the triumphant procession. We are the offerings. We are the spoils that come along with that. Because when they brought back, when they came back from that victory, they brought the spoils. So we are the spoils that come along with it. And we have the spoils. And he is able to bless us abundantly in our spirits. And in our lives, he is able to bless us. Amen?
Amen.
So we are triumphant in Christ. Amen. That is a powerful word that you cannot overlook. And the meaning has kind of lost its sense over time. But in the time that it was written, it was one of the most powerful words. It was a very seldom used word because it had such great meaning to go along with it. And the greatest triumph that happened in this world was Jesus Christ, because he triumphed over an enemy that no one had ever triumphed before over, no one had victory over before, even though there was men that was resurrected by God before that, they had to once again go back into that grave
yes.
even after they were resurrected. Amen?
Amen.
I know the prophet Elijah and Elisha, both resurrected men by the power of God, but those young boys had to go back into the grave after their time had passed. Amen?
Yes.
Lazarus had been risen up by Jesus Christ himself, but Lazarus had to go back into the grave when his time was fully come. Amen? So there, even though there was resurrections, no one, first of all, resurrected themselves on their own power, and no one resurrected themselves to live forevermore. But Jesus Christ said in the book of Revelation that I die and I live forevermore. I died and I rose again and I
yeah.
live forevermore. Amen?
Amen?
So he is risen to die no more. And that is the victory that he attained. He attained that for us, that we may be in that victory, that we may have everlasting life, that we may, even though we may die in this world, we are going to be resurrected unto life, eternal life.
Amen.
And that is what we are glad for. That is what we are looking to obtain.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So that is what I wanted. That is my food for thought, really.
Yes.
That was just a rewind into last week's lesson and something that I feel that I overlooked the first time. And that has been, I won't say heavy on my spirit, but that has been right there. It's been bubbling inside of me for an entire week, amen?
Yes.
So, with that being said, is there anything you want to add on
to
that?
Yeah, I was going
to
say that even the same God back in when he delivered the children of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, I know we don't have time to go into all of that, but latter part of the 14th chapter, Exodus into the 15th chapter, but this is what I love. Somebody preached about this. And they spake. Miriam took the tambourine, and they sang a song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He didn't
yes.
just triumph, but he triumphed gloriously.
Amen.
Just like you made mention about, there had to be a number of men. This was Pharaoh's great army.
Yes.
They got the victory over.
So, and that was Israel's walk in this life, and their exodus is really what happened naturally is
mm-hmm.
what's happening to us spiritually
yes.
within the church.
Yes.
So the triumph that they had gloriously coming out of the land of Egypt, we are having gloriously going through our walk in Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
I would be shouting right now. I'd be speaking in tongues and running around the house right now if I knew I had that sort of victory, if I had that sort of of conquering going on within my life. I'm more than a conqueror.
Yes.
Amen. That means
yes.
I don't have to fight one battle with one sword against any devil. He conquered all the devils for me. The devils
yes.
are actually at my bidding. Amen. We don't have to fight with devils. We don't have to reason with devils. We tell the devils to flee, and they have to flee.
Yes.
They have to abide because we have the God of glory inside of us, and they are subject unto him. So that means they're subject unto us. We try to reason with devils, and we try to mess around with devils and try to talk our way
right.
out of the devil. We have to just command the devil sometimes and tell them to flee.
Yes.
Yes. The book of James.
Mm-hmm.
Resist
the devil and he'll flee.
He will flee.
They used to sing a song. I remember the late evangelist Cisco used to say, people say, beat the devil running, and I'm so glad. And she had that little laugh. Well, you're not supposed to beat the devil running because you're supposed to submit yourself to God first, resist the devil, and he'll flee. He'll do the
Amen.
Running.
And going into more military terms, when Paul talks about put on the whole armor of God and
mm-hmm.
stand therefore,
yes.
that means you have to take a stand. You have to pick the battleground that the plot of land, the territory that you want to keep.
Yes.
That is your soul, and you have to stand up and fight against the devil and tell him to flee.
Yes.
And ward him off, amen?
Right.
You don't have to run for your life, amen?
No.
You have to stand and fight in Christ, amen?
Right, and so you go on the offense. That's why out of all the armor that he talked about, then he said, above all, taking the sword of spirit,
mm-hmm.
the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. So you go on the offense with the sword.
Amen. And another piece of the armor that's not really well talked about, let's go there, it's talking about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer is one of the most important things that a saint has when it comes to spiritual warfare.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so when I spoke, I said that we didn't have to fight any devils to conquer. That's because he conquered that, and then we come into the place into victory. But that doesn't mean that the devil stops fighting. We still have to fight the devil.
Yeah.
I said that we didn't have to fight any devil to get into our place. We didn't. He did that for us.
Yeah.
But that means the devil's still gonna come and try to wreck your shop. Amen.
Yeah.
In the 6th chapter, 14th verse of 13th verse, 12th verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, 6th chapter, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done this, all to stand. So when you stand, you are taking on a territory, you are taking a position, and you are holding that position
mm-hmm.
by any means necessary at all costs. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That means all the things that the devil tries to shoot at you. If you put up faith and you block that out with your faith, he can't get to you. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
If you put on righteousness, he can't get to your heart.
Right.
If you put on truth, it's going to hold you up. That because your loins girded about with truth is your belt or the things that hold up your lower parts. If you hold it, it's going to hold you up. Amen. If you have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, you know where the gospel is going to take you. You know you are have a light unto your feet, a lamp unto your pathways. Amen. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you hold your salvation on your head, you don't have to say not one word. People are going to see that there's something different about you. They're going to see that you are saved. They are going to see that you have the power of God
yeah.
upon you. And you don't have to say one word. Just the way that you carry yourself,
yeah.
the armor that you hold upon yourself, amen, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That means you again, that is your attack weapon. That
yes.
is what you are able to attack the enemy with. You attack with the Word. You kill the devil with the Word, with right division of the Word, and that is how you fight. That is the only offensive weapon that is listed right here.
Yes.
But then your second offensive weapon is going into the next verse,
yes.
praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that is your artillery. And you shoot up your artillery, and it comes down and rains down on the enemy, and he can't do anything about it. Amen. There's nothing that he can do to block that type of offensive attack.
Right.
When you shoot up prayers unto God, he comes back and shoots down all the judgments and all the weaponry upon the devil and forces him back, forces him off your territory, forces him away from your soul. Amen.
Yeah.
This is the armor of God. So this is the warfare that we have. This is the thing that we have to fight for. You have to fight for your soul. You have to fight for your inner being, amen? Because that's what the devil's trying to do. The devil's trying to steal, kill, and destroy your soul. He's trying to
yes.
steal your salvation. He's trying to kill your body. He's trying to destroy your soul. And you have to fight against him. But we have conquered him, amen?
Amen.
That is why we are able to speak unto him, and he has to flee. But you have to be in faith. You have to have lots of faith in order to stand up against the devil. You have to have this whole armor to stand up against the devil, and he has no real power against you. He's subject unto you. Amen?
Right. Hey. Yes.
Oh, with that being said, I think we can now go into the third chapter of 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
We kind of got diverted off again, but we know that we have a triumph in him, and he leadeth us in triumph.
Mm-hmm.
He leadeth us in a triumphant procession that we may walk together with him in victory. So with that being said, we will move on into the third chapter. I believe we're about in the ninth verse. No, in the 12th verse, because this is talking about Moses. They couldn't behold the glory, and this was the glory of past, but now the glory has shown himself. Moses was only able to see the back parts of God. He was hidden within the cliff of the rock,
mm-hmm.
that cliff being Jesus Christ, and the glory of God shone past him, and God covered Moses with his hand or his salvation. So the salvation covered himself and then revealed the back part, so he was able to see the man Jesus Christ. He was able to see the Messiah when he was to come. Amen.
Amen.
He got that vision. And he talked about in the book of Deuteronomy that there was to be a prophet, and that prophet they were to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ was that prophet that was to come. It wasn't the prophet Muhammad. It was which was a lying prophet, but it was the true prophet, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Because let it be said that Muhammad came 600 years after Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the one that they were looking for, but they overlooked him. But then Muhammad came to the Middle Eastern people to show himself as speaking of himself as the true prophet, the last prophet of Allah. But first of all, we know that Allah is a lie. That is not God's name. That is it has paganistic roots to it.
Mm-hmm.
It was a Sabaean moon god named Allah. That is where that name came from, and that he played on that and melded that God with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and tried to take the lineage out of the son of promise, which was Isaac, and put it onto the son of bondage, which was Ishmael. So anybody that speaks that they have a slave name, which was given as a Christian name, so to speak, and take on a Muslim name, and saying that that is their free name, that is, once again, a lie. The son of bondage was Ishmael.
Yeah.
So everybody that came out of that line was born out of bondage. The son of promise was through Isaac.
Yeah.
So all the promises are in Isaac. Abraham blessed all of his sons through his concubines, which was Hagar and Keturah. He blessed all of those sons. But all that he had, he gave unto Isaac, because
mm-hmm.
Isaac was the son of promise. So to take that lineage out of Isaac and put it onto another son of bondage, that's not truth. Amen? So you have to follow along the lineage through Isaac, down through David, down through the man Jesus Christ, amen? That lineage is shown in the book of Matthew, the
yeah.
first chapter.
Yeah.
And then that lineage is also taken all the way back from Jesus Christ unto Adam in the book of Luke. So we see the lineage of promise lands at Jesus Christ. He was the last prophet, so to speak, because every prophet that came after him prophesied through his power.
Yes.
Amen? So the power of the spirit of the prophet is in the church is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen? Because he is the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
So any prophet that is speaking, one has to speak according to this word.
Yes.
And has to speak truth. And if they don't fulfill what they are speaking, if what they are speaking is not fulfilled, they're a lying prophet, amen?
Yeah.
Because the spirit of the prophet doesn't lie and isn't wrong, because the spirit of God cannot lie and it cannot be wrong, it cannot fail. So if God speaks it to be so, then it has to be.
Yeah.
And that is where I think a lot of prophets, a lot of people are going wrong with following after prophets. If a prophet speaks a prophecy and that prophecy doesn't come to pass, you need to stop following that prophet,
right.
Amen,
mm.
and find some truth. And so this man, well, we're not going to get into a debate about Islam. We know that it has false beginnings, because he supposedly talked to the angel Gabriel, and so somewhere there is a lying Gabriel, because Gabriel said that the Messiah was going to come. He told Daniel that, and then he told Joseph and Mary that they were bearing the Christ
mm-hmm.
within Mary's womb, and that they should call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their
right.
sins. So if Gabriel spoke to them and spoke that and then spoke to Muhammad something completely different, that means that you have two different Gabriels, and one's a lying Gabriel and one's a true Gabriel.
Right.
And I want to have the true Gabriel.
Right.
I want the one that bears record with everything else that has been said. Amen?
Right.
Because all scripture has to fall in line. All prophecy has to fall in line with one another.
Right.
So if you prophesied in one place about one thing, that prophecy has to be fulfilled.
Mm.
And every prophecy that was spoken of by Gabriel unto Mary and unto Daniel and unto Joseph, all that was fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So again, I don't know how I got off into Islam, but we know that faith was based upon false pretenses and lies. Amen.
Right, because you're talking about the one true prophet, so that's how you got in it.
Yeah. Yeah. So Jesus Christ is the one true prophet. Amen.
Yeah.
And Moses saw that prophet from a distance. Amen. So, as we go on, it says that, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What was that hope? Jesus Christ is our hope. We have a hope in the eternal life of Jesus Christ, amen? And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ ripped that veil.
Yeah.
There was many veils within the temple that the priests had to go through in order to offer the sacrifice, but when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, the veil was rent. That veil was torn in half.
Yes.
And what they did, instead of acknowledging Jesus Christ and acknowledging who he was, they just simply sold that veil back up because they were content with following after those things that were done away with.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want to leave out of their so-called comfort zone. But they had got so comfortable in that way of worship that they pretty much excommunicated God out of their worship. They looked more towards their traditions. They looked more towards their statutes than looking at the God that made the statutes and the God that was trying to save them out of their sins. He told them in Isaiah that I grow weary of the blood that is offered by bullocks and goats. My sword is full of that,
mm-hmm.
and I no longer want that anymore, but I have a perfect lamb that sacrificed himself upon a cross that is the perfect sacrifice that is able to take away the flaming sword that was set up in the Garden of Eden to keep the way of the tree of life. And they took that sword away, so now you have entryway into the Garden to eat of the tree of life. But they didn't want that. They wanted to follow after their traditions. They wanted to follow after what their traditions of old, and wanted to follow after their festivals, and wanted to follow after their days and their celebrations. That's what they would rather follow after. So their minds were blinded by the things that were within the law rather than the one that came to fulfill the law and take the law away and give us grace and give us truth and give us a hope unto eternal life. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the law is read, the veil is upon their heart. They could not see the revelation of Jesus Christ because they are concealed by a veil that Moses put upon himself, because they could not handle and they could not perceive the glory that was upon, that was within, under that veil. Amen. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit, mm-hmm. and where the Spirit of the Lord... Now notice, again, let's look into this really quickly. There is a dispute among Trinitarians. One of their arguments is that there's two different lordships within the Godhead, that there's the big Lord, and if you look in the Old Testament, when they use the word Jehovah or Yahweh, they replaced it with the Lord, and that Lord is usually spelled with capital letters, all caps,
mm-hmm.
and so that's their big Lord. And then we see right here that there's what they call the little Lord, because they're not in all capitals, although the Lord, the first letter is capitalized. The rest of them are not capitalized. So they said that there is a difference between the big Lord being the Father and the little Lord being the Son. That's not true.
Right.
There's only one Spirit, amen?
Yes.
And the Lord, Jehovah, is a Spirit. God is a Spirit. He that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it says right here that the Lord, their little Lord, is the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So if God is the Spirit and the Lord is the Spirit and the big Lord is the Spirit and the little Lord is the Spirit and there's only one Spirit, what does that mean? That the big Lord and the little Lord are the same Lord.
Mm-hmm.
There's the same Lord and the same Spirit. And wherever that Spirit is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are, what's that saying? Is we're looking as in a mirror, we are seeing the reflection of the glory upon us, and that one day we are going to have that. We are going to bear that glory. We are going to see that glory in person. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because we're only looking at it as a reflection. We're only looking at it from a distance, so
right.
to speak. But there's going to be we're going to be up close and personal with that glory because we are going to be glorified. Because taking that back once again to that story of in Exodus that we read last week, that he said no man can see me and live.
Mm-hmm.
He told that to Moses. That's why he had to cover him while the glory went by. But there's going to be one day that we are not going to have the hand of salvation. We're not going to have grace covering us to let the glory go past. We are going to be in the glory because we're going to be glorified.
Yeah.
It's the analogy that my pastor likes to use. If you get close enough to the sun, you are going to burn up. Because you don't have the makeup of the sun. The sun's too hot for you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have the same makeup, the same gases, the same heat range as that sun, and you can actually walk through that sun. You can
mm-hmm.
walk, actually abide in that sun and not be burned up,
mm-hmm.
not be affected at all. So that is the same thing. If we have a little bit of the Lord, just as we have a little bit of the same gases that the sun emits, we have a little bit of those same gases. We have a little bit of that makeup, but there's going to be a day when we're going to have that same makeup as the God of glory. We're going to have that same glory, and we're going to be able to abide in that glory and stand in his presence.
Right. He's going to change our vile body like unto his glorious body.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that's the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, like right here, he was talking about the children of Israel. They didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So
uh-huh.
That's why he said, even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So when they turn their heart to the Lord.
Amen.
So as a nation, you know, the 144,000 is not who people say they are, but they're the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and
they didn't accept him as the Messiah.
And just as we've said from the beginning of from the inception of this show, even when we were in the Book of Acts, even before that when we were in the Godhead, it says when Moses is read. So when
mm-hmm.
the law was read, the law was speaking of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Let's go to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Again, we've been speaking of this since the inception of this show, that all things were spoken of in the law,
mm-hmm.
speaking concerning him. 24:44, and
mm-hmm.
he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses
mm-hmm.
and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.
Yeah.
And he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah.
That means the law of Moses, the books of history, the books of the prophets, and the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. All of these were open up to them. They had the understanding of these scriptures that they may understand what Jesus Christ's purpose was and reveal Jesus Christ to them. He revealed it all through the scriptures.
Yes.
So every scripture, every book that was written in the Old Testament alludes unto Jesus Christ in some way, form, or fashion. And you have to take that veil from upon your heart and realize that Jesus Christ is the focal point of the Bible.
Yeah.
Amen. And I speak unto my Jewish brethren, I speak unto my Trinitarian brethren also, that you have to understand that the God of glory is the same God of glory that is in the New Testament. He has not changed. He just changes how he is known unto his people through the covenant that he establishes with them.
Yeah.
And the covenant that he established with the church, he revealed his name to be Jesus Christ. He revealed his name to be Jesus. He was the Christ, because Christ is not a name, it's a title.
Yeah.
It is a position. He took himself off the throne and put himself into a position of Messiah, but yet he never ceased from being operating on the throne. Again, you go figure that out. So he was on the throne. He stepped off the throne into a human body, but never ceased from being on the throne.
Yeah.
You say, give me a scripture to prove that, Brother Fountain. I say, okay. Let's go to St. John, the third chapter. And starting at the 11th verse, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you that we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, mm-hmm. even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Yeah.
So he came down from heaven, but he's in heaven.
Yeah.
How is he coming down from heaven but in heaven at the same time?
He's God.
He's God.
He's standing on the earth when he said this.
Yeah. So yeah. There's you can't really argue with that. I can't argue with that. Maybe there's some better theologians than I that are out there, but even so, about how much time do we have?
Three minutes.
About 3 minutes?
Yeah. So they don't got to have the revelation of who he is if he's in you. Just like I said, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So you don't have the revelation who he is. You're trying to explain, like somebody said, you're explaining the Bible or the mm-hmm. scriptures away. But you have the revelation of who he is, then there's no argument.
There
That's why
none.
We read the scripture when we go off.
There is no argument.
Controversy. Right.
None whatsoever. So we know that we got through the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. On next week, we'll get into the fourth chapter. And I want to encourage anybody that is out there listening that we do accept phone calls. Feel free to call at any time and express a question to us, express a comment unto us, give us some feedback on how we are doing. Amen. We would love to hear that. It would encourage us that much more to hear some blessings and to hear some feedback on what is being taught in these lessons, if they're being truly a blessing unto your soul. Amen.
Amen.
We will get again into the second Corinthians, the fourth chapter, next week. And on that note, I will cease my lesson for this week. Amen.
Amen. So we thank God. So we really, we're kind of really right where we want to be, because the description this week was the ministry of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be getting into next week. So we're not really, you'd think we're off. So many scriptures to bring everything up to, you can't exhaust the word of God, you know. And you could sit, after the lesson is over, you think of all the things you could have said and you would have said. So that's what happened on your food for thought and everything. But we just thank God for his word, which liveth and abideth forever. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Let me say that again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into heaven.